Our dear brother Tom this afternoon gave us a word whereby the Lord brought before us the faithfulness of God in regard to his witness of himself through the course of time. This evening, beloved brethren, I want to concentrate our thoughts and our minds in the power of the Spirit of God upon that which Tom led us to paramountly, the person of Christ. But I want to think of the person of the Christ in this way. That divine life was present in the person of Jesus, and God bore witness to that in numerous ways. There is nothing so living as life. That may appear an obvious statement, but think about it. The greatest witness to God is life. Life. Not the life of Adam, but his own life, manifest in this world. And firstly, I want to just go through these four things that are itemized by the Lord himself in the fifth chapter of John that bore witness to the fact that a divine life had come into this world. You know, beloved brethren, often in thinking about these things, we often, and it should be so, come to that point where we have to confess that these things are beyond our comprehension. God was manifest in flesh. John writes his epistle, and we have read of it, of that which was from the beginning. That refers to the beginning, that moment in time when the Son stooped into manhood with a view to revealing God. But not only so, with a view to manifesting God's life in this world. But not only so, doing a work that involved the laying down of the life that he had taken in flesh, in order that in resurrection he might impart to men that life that was his, seen in manhood in this world. Yes, it was seen. It was handled. It was contemplated. And we have on record the testimony of men who were intimate with a man who had the life of heaven. I want, dear friends, dear brethren, that your heart with mine tonight for a moment would grasp, as perhaps never before, the immensity of the fact that God's life has been seen in this world in a man. And not only so, but he that believeth on the Son of God hath that life. There is no greater testimony, and witness to God in the world today than life, but not the life of Adam, the life of God. These truths, beloved brethren, are humbling. We rarely touch on them. We rarely speak of them. Who can? But they are there in the scriptures. We sung of it in our little hymn. A hymn that in its thought engages two extremities. Manhood, Godhead. But brings those two things together in the person of Jesus. You know, we sing often words of men who were intimate with him, who knew him, who communed with him, who lived with him. And their lives bore witness to the life that they lived. You know, it's a very trite statement that you become formed or characterized by the company you keep. We have thought, I believe it's been quoted today, they took count of them that they were with Jesus. I believe the verb there is in the present tense. They were with Jesus. And the life of the person that they lived with became formed in them. And that was what formed the testimony and the witness of the apostle. Do you know, in regard to this matter of our witness, I just want to remind ourselves of something that perhaps we've not sufficiently, or I have not sufficiently, considered. Do you know, it's not without significance that the word in the original language for witness is the word that we in our English language have got the word martyr from. My dear young brother, my dear young sister, get into the presence of the Lord and work out in your mind, yea, count the cost of being a representative of Jesus in this world. I no doubt that that word martyr got into the English language on account of the fact that men who in their lives testified for something or other were so real, were so living, were so vital in that testimony that when the test came, they sealed it in their blood. It's not without significance, as far as we know historically. All the apostles were martyrs. Be very, very careful how we today take to our lips any suggestion that we are here as witnesses for the Lord. I've come to this, and I speak it in all humility. We preach the word. We teach the word. We testify. But it has to be backed up by what we are in our lives. Coming to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus will not permit his own words in regard to the testimony of who he was. A statement that takes a great deal of understanding. There comes a moment in this gospel, of course, when he does testify himself and is accused of it. But nonetheless, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus does not take as proof of his own life his own words. He refers to the testimony of others. And he commences with the testimony of John, which we've already touched on today. I just want to add a few extra thoughts than what our dear brother Neil brought before us. And I would say this, dear brother, that your word came home in power to one's soul. The question as to how much we are in the good, really, livingly, vitally in our souls, in communion with God, in regard to the things of which we speak and of which we testify. We may look, beloved brethren, to this, to that, and the other thing in regard to excuses as to our present condition. But we need look no further than ourselves. It's what we are livingly as committed to the Lord and living out in vitality and power the life that the Spirit of God empowers us with. It is when that life becomes in prominence on the streets, at the workplace, in the home, in the meeting, on the pulpit, gathered to the Lord's name. It is when the power of that life is really known individually and corporately in our gathering. It is then that there is power. And beloved brethren, the Lord is maintaining that somewhere in the world today, and he will to the end. Because Philadelphia goes right on to the end. My exercise is, am I amongst those? Am I numbered amongst those of whom the Lord can say, thou hast kept my word, thou hast not denied my name, thou hast kept the word of my patience, thou hast a little strength, hold fast, I'm coming. Let no man take thy crown. The meetings won't die out. The testimony won't die out. The church won't die. The truth of being gathered to the normal Lord's name won't disappear. Why? Because a divine person is in this world today and will maintain that somewhere until the coming of Christ. Get a hold of it, brethren. Christianity is not dead and dying. It's vital. It's living. It's sustained by a divine person indwelling every believer. And every believer has the life of God and as a consequence has the power to be in this world for God and for Christ. There's no need to give up. We are connected with something that is heavenly. It's eternal. It's of God and will go on when time and sense are finished forever. But what does the Lord say about John Baptist? Let's just add a few extra things about that man. He was a burning and a shining light. Have you got it? Doesn't say he was a shining and a burning light. He was a burning and a shining light. It seems incongruous that a candle can bear witness to the sun. But in actual fact, that's what happened. The light appeared. And John, he was not the light, but he was sent as a little luminary to bear witness to that light. And that's all we are, brethren. That's all we are. The sun continues to shine without you and I. And it will do. The light will shine because it's of God and is shining in this world in the power of the Spirit of God. But you and I have the privilege in our day, in our lot, to bear witness to the light. How do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to burn. Burn. Oh, beloved brethren, let's have a little bit more burning. Let's have a little bit more fire. A little bit more energy, zeal, dedication. You, dear young brethren, I sympathize from the bottom of my heart with your exercise in regard to the gatherings of the Lord in this country today. I have said often to my wife and to other brethren, the problems that we have with young people today is giving them to throw in their lot with something that outwardly appears to be dying. But it's not. And it never will. The testimony in this world is a tremendously complex thing. And the servant of God who dares to judge of it is on dangerous ground. What God does in the world, in this country, in that country, if it is according to his own infinite wisdom, and none can say to him, what doest thou? But you and I have a light. You know the little chorus? You in your small corner, and I in mine. Let's get on with it, brethren. But let's have a bit of burning. When did your heart last know the experience of a moment when your affection reached out and said, Lord, come! When did you last feel the power of the Spirit of God lifting your heart and your soul into the presence of God? In that sphere where Christ is. And the whole thing of this life for a moment disappeared. And you were lost in wonder, love, and praise. We sing of it, brethren. It's in the hymn book. Is it real? The men who wrote those words, it was real. They knew what it was to be lost in the presence of divine persons, to be there in wonderment, in joy, in fellowship. And there was a burning in their lives, and their light shone out. And brethren, you may say what you will, there is no other way. If the light burns within, affection for Christ, you know, it's the secret of everything. Simple, basic, fundamental, enormous, but it's true. Affection for Christ is the motive for everything. And if we get away from the Lord, if for a moment in our lives, he is not that which eclipses everything else, then the light will be dimmer. But John was a burning, a shining. And it was the Lord that said that, you know. We heard this afternoon what the crowd said of John. Wonderful. Humbling. But what did the Lord say of him? He was a burning and a shining light. Tell you something else, you know, that once struck me when I heard a brother say this about John Baptist. Can you remember the incident when Herod heard of the works of Jesus? And he said, it's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Think of it. Turn it round in your mind. Herod mistook the Lord for John the Baptist. What does that infer? You know what it infers. I know what it infers. Let's turn it around the other way. Has anybody ever mistaken me for the Lord? There was a character of life about John the Baptist that Herod witnessed in the life of Jesus. Remarkable thing. You see, the power of his testimony was not only in what he said. He said, I'm just a voice. But the Lord said, he's a burning and a shining light. And they said, well, everything that this man said of him is true. And you know, his testimony had a remarkable effect. We'll have to move on. I did read to you something of what John witnessed to. Have you noticed that in the first chapter of John, three times it is quoted what he said? He that cometh after me is preferred before me, verse 15. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 30, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Three times. He bears testimony to the greatness of the person of Jesus. Do you know that verse 27, whose latchet I am not worthy to unloose, I think is the only statement that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and Acts. Five times. All the Gospels. And in Acts, what John said of himself in comparison with Christ is borne witness to. You know, when the Jews sent to him as to who he was, notice this, he confessed and denied not, I am not the Christ. Five words. What then art thou, Elias? He says, I am not. Three words. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. One word. You see, John's testimony was not concerning himself. John's testimony was encapsulated in that little expression, behold the Lamb of God. And you know, the second time that is quoted, when he didn't say, which taketh away the sin of the world, we are given to understand that the words carry the thought that it was not something that he preached, that looking upon that person, God's beloved Son, the fire burned in his soul and welled up in his spirit and came out in the joy of his soul. Behold, the Lamb of God. And what was the effect of his words? Two were attached to Christ. That's it, beloved brethren. He was a man whose heart was taken up with the greatness of Christ. He spoke not of himself. He witnessed to his greatness. And he was used of God to drawing men to Christ. What a moment it was in his life when he that had sent him said to him, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abiding, this is the Son of God. And it says, John said, I saw it. And I bear witness to it. This is the Son of God. What a testimony. What a testimony. Let's move on a little bit. I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, these testify of me. I refer only to two incidents. One we've already had before us, John chapter 9. I'll just read you one verse. John 9, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The works that Jesus did, the Father's works, bore witness and testimony to the fact that he had a life that was different. And the power of that life coming out from himself in the way that it affected men was a witness to the fact that the Father had sent him. The disciples were probably thinking of about Exodus 20 when the sins of the fathers were visited upon the succeeding generations. That's probably what prompted their question. But the Lord says, no. This man is in this condition that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he takes the man. We don't read of any outflow of faith of the man to the Lord. Here we see the Father's works. And you know, the Father's works are always works of grace. Sovereignly, aboundingly. God moving out from himself, for the blessing of men to bring them to himself. Nothing in them that drew it out. They but the objects of divine love. And divine love is moving in grace to draw men to Christ. I don't know. But here I can picture that the Lord taking this man and bending down. Oh. He made clay of his spittle. He bent down. What it pictures in the mind. We thought this afternoon, did we not, of that little child lying in the manger. God over all. Blessed forever. Think of that man growing up into manhood and he is stooping down, spitting upon the ground. Something that came from in himself, mixed with the clay. Ah, what a story that is. The humanity of Christ. How careful we need to be. That holy thing. The spotless impeccability of his nature, which he did not get from Joseph. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, a life divine, the second man out of heaven, heavenly in origin, heavenly in character, heavenly in destiny, but seen in this world in a man. And he stoops down. Why? To flood the love of God into a blind beggar. Oh, the superabounding grace of God that has come down thus in the person of the Son in order to fill that wretched vessel with the knowledge of the Son of God. And yet, beloved brethren, that's what's happened with every one of us. Have we lost the wonder of it? Has it become a dull, dismal, dreary formality in our lives? Or is the wonder of the fact that we've been begotten of God? We've been saved by the work of God's own Son. We've been indwelt of God's Holy Spirit. With the life that was with the Father, it's ours now. Not what we were, not what we've been saved from. Brethren, forget your sins. They're gone. And God doesn't want to hear about them. He wants to hear about the glory of his Son. The greatness of the person that will fill the universe with God's glory. Oh, that we might reach up in our spirits and get away from the dismal, dreary matter of where our sins have done. God has finished with it at the cross, and so should we. We need to live, really, in the wonder of where the resurrection of Christ and the indwelling power of the Spirit of God has placed us. We will be there soon. And you won't talk about your sins up there. In chapter 11, we hear the voice of the Son of God in power. A loud shout. Lazarus, come forth! But you know, I can just imagine the Lord Jesus quietly stooping down, taking that clay and putting it on the man's eyes, which, humanly speaking, would have made a living person blind and a blind person doubly blind. And whispering in his ear quietly, go and wash! Go and wash! Doesn't matter whether it's a still small voice or whether it's a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth! It's the voice of a divine life in power in a man. And the man was obedient. He went. He washed. He came. He saw. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? What had happened to him physically was only an indication of what was happening in his soul spiritually. He said, Lord, who is he that I might believe? Thou hast both seen him. And it is he that speaketh with thee. Lord, I believe. And the man had life. And that was why his testimony could not be gainsaid. Chapter 11. He whom thou lovest is sick, Lord. This sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lazarus is dead. And he goes. Martha, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou askest God, he will give it thee. Thy brother shall rise again. I know he shall rise, Lord. At the resurrection. I am the resurrection. She goes and gets Mary. She comes. Jesus was still in the place where Martha had met her. Mary fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, Jesus wept. A divine life. The Son of God. God the Son. But as a man here, mingling tears of compassion, sympathy and love with a sorrowing woman. You know, don't you understand a little bit of that verse we read? Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace for grace. It was aboundingly coming out of his person into this scene of death. Where have you laid him? Take away the stone. Lord, he stinketh. Said I not unto thee that if thou shouldst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? Father, I know that thou hearest me always. But for those that stand by, I said it. Lazarus, come forth! And there he is, declared. The Son of God, with power. By the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from among the dead. And he that was dead came forth. Loose him. Let him go. The glory of a divine life in all its power demonstrated. Look, he could deal with man's condition as to his blindness and his guilt, and was a life that was superior, and in whose presence death fled away. But there is another witness, the Father himself, which has sent me. Three times, at the baptism, coming up out of the waters, having associated himself with that repentant remnant that were the result of John's ministry. Notice it. John Baptist's ministry was effective. There was a company that were baptized of him, and the Lord Jesus sealed the reality of their baptism by being baptized himself amongst them. It's the only thing that he could associate it with himself. Men who had repented at the testimony of John. He comes up out of the water. I don't think John Baptist lifted him up out of the water. He came up out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and the voice of the Father, "Thou art my beloved Son." You see, there was something found in the world that had never been here before. The object of the Father's affections. A man of a different order altogether. One of whom the Father could say, "In thee have I found my delight." That was the life that was with the Father. Not only positionally, but was of that character of life that was with the Father, what was being seen in this world, in the person of Jesus. And there he was. What a man. What a man. A heavenly man. A man with the life of God seen in this world. He takes those three disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transformed, transfigured before them. Face shining as the sun. Garments whiter than any fuller on earth could white them. The kingdom, Peter says, we beheld his majesty. The voice of the Father, the life of Jesus on earth. The voice of the Father, the one who will fill the kingdom with the glory of God. The Holy Mount, Peter calls it. We were with him. Righteousness then will reign. Equity will prevail. Who will sustain it? He will. The King. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. John chapter 12. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the thunder, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. They didn't understand the voice. They didn't hear the voice, because hearing presupposes obedience when it's heard properly. But he received testimony three times from the Father as to who he was, the sent one, and the life that he had. Finally, the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. And they're still searching. Think of that young rich man who came to the Lord, having done all the things, well, five of them anyway, that the Lord asked him to do. There he was, yearning for a life that didn't end down here. And he couldn't find it. The Lord offered it to him. He went away sad. Went away sad. Think of it. He came into the presence of he who had life inherent in himself and had the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit and to impart his own life to him. And he went away and he refused it. But the Lord Jesus says of those Old Testament scriptures, they are they which testify of me. The eternal life, the scriptures, me, he says. And there it is. The scriptures, the testimony of the Old Testament prophets lead to Christ himself, the one who is that eternal life that was with the Father, but was manifest in this world. And John says we saw it, we contemplated it, we handled it. Oh, beloved brethren, think of the intimacy that that dear man had with the Son of God. He laid his head down on his bosom and he felt, as it were, the power of that divine heart that beat there towards him. He held him. The life that was with the Father. He held him. He knew him. And his joy was full. I don't suppose at that moment there was anything else in the heart of John. Those moments when he felt the embrace of the Son of God were moments of heaven on earth. And they're open to you and I now while we wait. In these words, we seem to make a habit of running late. I'm going to run late. I read those verses in John chapter 5. This is he who came by water and by blood. I just want to read to you, I'm not going to make much comment on, the obvious scripture that verse in John 1 John 5 refers to. We'll just read the scripture in John chapter 19. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. John asks the question in chapter 5, who is he that overcometh the world? There was the world, beloved brethren. The witness of God to the world. The cross. That's God's witness to the world. God's Son, with pierced side, dead, blood, and water. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, but not by water only, water and blood. His life given up, the work finished. The world dealt with. This is that which overcometh the world, our faith. He that confesseth Jesus Christ overcometh the world.
You see the significance of he that came by water and by blood, and the Spirit that beareth witness, using John at that moment to bear record to what he says. But now the Spirit of God adds the power of his witness to the water and the blood. For there are three that bear record. That word record is the same as witness. 10 times in these verses that we've read, you get the word witness. Nobody speaks of witness more in the scriptures than John. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these all converge to one testimony. If we receive the witness of God, men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And then, beloved brethren, that's the last witness that I want to speak about. It's not the witness that bears testimony in the world. It's not the witness that bears testimony to Christ in the assembly. It's the witness that every believer has in himself, that he has eternal life. And that is the greatest witness of all. It is the witness that the divine person, the Holy Spirit of God, forms and sustains and makes living in the heart of he that confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and himself is the witness that God hath given of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And the Spirit of God is the witness in you and I today, yea, in every believer, that that life that was with the Father, that came into this world in the person of the Son of God, was manifested, seen, heard, handled, contemplated, has been imparted to each one of us. And because of this, beloved brethren, we'll live with God. There's nothing greater than that, you know. We will live eternally with God and his Son. I shall be to him Father. He shall be to me Son. That's eternity. You and I, brought to rest in that circle where love's treasures will eternally be displayed. Oh, beloved brethren, the greatness of the person of Christ, the life that came into this world in his person, was manifested, was borne witness to, in his death has been made available to you and I, and in the power of the Spirit has been imparted, that we might share with him his part and his place eternally in the presence of his Father. Oh, that our soul might rise to him, the source of it all, in praise, worship, and adoration to him and to his beloved Son. Amen.